Hey, nice to see you all. My name's Adam. I've got a bit of a Welsh accent. I know some of you are visiting from England. A very warm welcome to you from that place over there across the bridge, which we love very much. There's lots of you from there. Raise your hand if you're an English person here this morning. Look at all those. That's like 40%. A very warm welcome to you to the land of rugby and song and love. Now then, shall we get started? Now, anyone here like DIY? DIY, yes, there's a few good ones here. I know that some of you are very skilled in that area. Now, I'm not. I know Gret was talking earlier about like skills and talents, and what was going through my head was this. I need a plasterer, an electrician, a carpenter, a bricky. I need all these tradespeople to come to my house and find a skilled one because I am not so good, okay? Now, looking back over the years, there's a few little efforts I've had a go at, okay? I made a toy train track. It did work. And the kids, when they were smaller boys, they enjoyed playing with that, okay? Laminate flooring, I had a crack at doing that. I had a bit of peace and quiet to do it. Don't look so worried, Julian. I fitted laminate flooring and it was a success and it's still there. All right? And it's not like bowing or anything like that, so that's good. But one thing that really sticks in my mind, which I was really proud of, was this massive cardboard castle. And when we used to live in Penplas there, Sam was about three. And he used to pretend to be a nasty king sitting in his bedroom. All right, he was very intimidating. He would toddle around with his full nappy walking. There was a static noise as if you're going to generate like half a Swansea with his dummy in. And he'd walk into his bedroom with his joking crown on. And he'd sit on his little child's chair and he'd pull his dummy out. And then he'd start ordering me and Sian about to bring him this and do that. A very intimidating toddler king, all right? He'd be there with his frowny face. He's got it to a T, and he even had the part of being a tax collector in a school Christmas play, and he had to say, pay your taxes here. And he developed this Llanelli accent, because Sian and I are from Llanelli, and he shouted on top of his voice, pay your taxes here! And everyone burst out laughing. Well, that was back in the day. He's developed his accent since then, so well done, Sam. But there's a great sense of achievement and satisfaction when you've done something, completed a project, and it is fantastic. And there's that danger then of taking the foot off the gas, isn't there? But as we all know, things which are made and manufactured need maintenance, do they not? You build a bike, you need to oil it. You put a shelf up, you need to polish it. And, you know, if the shelf is like that, then you don't have to polish it because all the dust runs off. But in general, you've got to polish it, all right? You build a garden shed, you need to paint it. So there's maintenance that takes place. And of course, we're on our seventh part of the series of Solomon's life, are we not? And Julian described last week tremendously about how Solomon, he built the temple, how God's, you know, presence was there. And that for us as people, you know, we are the temple of God as well, where God can work in us and empower us and equip us in the lives that we lead. So what happens next in Solomon's life? Well, that's all fantastic. The big job is done, okay? And this is what happens next in 1 Kings 9. We learn, of course, that Solomon's finished building the temple and the royal palace as well. And he's achieved, it says in the scripture, all that he desired to do. He'd achieved it, all right? Now, of course, there's more to take place. But the Lord appears to Solomon and says this, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So that's fantastic, isn't it, from God, you know, looking at Solomon, looking at what he's been doing. And it's great to know that God sees and hears our prayers and our desires and our passions, and God comes in and steps in. Now, there was occasion going back quite a few years ago where Cornerstone has been established, and Julian said, planted the church and a few others, and there was a few around. Sean and I had started coming along to Cornerstone. We loved the heart of the church and what God was doing. And we were young Christians ourselves. We felt this is a great place to be developed, to hear from God, to do something with our lives where, you know, there's reality, non-religious Christianity, being culturally relevant, making church, making God accessible to the nation and the people that we live in now. And we wanted to really be part of this. But for us, we were like teenagers now, late teens. We just got married, we were 19. And we wanted to come and move up here. We'd had a house which was down in Lacha there. And wherever we looked, we just couldn't find a way of moving financially, practically. It just wasn't going to happen. We were to come up here and be part of the team, which were doing great things in the community. So we got praying, being real before God, express in our heart that we wanted to do something with our lives, but there was this, you know, difficulty of actually being able to physically do something. And within, like, a few weeks, wasn't it really, of waiting and obviously in a season of time, we found this new housing estate being built just over the corner there in Pen Place. And we thought, a new house? Surely not. I don't think we could afford to do that. So we ended up going over there. There was a deal on at the time where you could, where they would part exchange your house. You could part exchange your house and get you in there. And for us, it worked, didn't it? The amazing thing was they give us a deal, which gave us a deposit to put down on a mortgage, which was like far more than what we'd already paid for our first house. We'd only been there a year, isn't it? And somehow, God had miraculously provided a means and a method for us to take our next exciting step and journey into faith and into what God was doing. And it was fantastic to realize that God does hear our prayers and he sees our heart at work. And here, it's very similar for Solomon, that he dreamed big things, that he'd practically implemented the necessary actions to get the job done. But most importantly, he'd prayed and pleaded for God's presence, for God's presence. And God shows his love here by consecrating the temple, by dedicating it for a special purpose, that God's presence was there. So there's this powerful dynamic of a king who was searching after God and his blessings and his power and his presence. And likewise, God wanted to pour out his love and his presence into that situation. So that's great. So the first sort of like key point and verse I want to look at this morning is here from 1 Kings 9:4, and I'll just read it out quickly. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish a royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So here we get a sneak preview into the heart of God. A little glimpse that God longs and desires to bless man, to bless mankind. There's an unfolding of how the love relationship between God and man takes place. And this is a great little sort of like view of God to look at here. So Solomon has done the business in terms of the practical. He's called upon God for his presence, his power, his might in the nation, and his rule and reign. But God says this, and he emphasizes, as for you, as for you. What is your response, Solomon? What is our response? What is our response? For Solomon, the temple was built. He'd pursued God's presence. He'd done things right. But now God was looking at Solomon's heart. He was about to speak into Solomon's heart. He says, as for you, Solomon, God rewards those who seek him, those who walk faithfully with integrity of heart, with uprightness. Those were the desires that God had for Solomon. So he knows human beings. God invented human beings. He created us. So now he was speaking into the heart of Solomon. And he said, you know, like your dad, David, a man after God's own heart, as we know. And he was like saying, you know, this is how your dad walked. And for you, you know, do the same. Encourage you to do the same. Now, there was an old colleague I used to work with in Calsonic. All right, I won't mention his name, but if we were chatting, he'd laugh about it. I never get travel sickness in the car. It doesn't happen. I'm pretty good at it. As a kid, I did, but now it's not a problem. But we were going to a business meeting. I think it was up in Newcastle. Halfway there is Tamworth. We know that when we're there, we're halfway to the final destination. And it's like, you know, great. But within half an hour, I knew I was in trouble. Because this boy, he cannot drive. He would be going fast. He'd be slowing down. You come to a roundabout. I'd be like, I tried lying down the back seat. I was falling off the seat. Stop, start, swerving from the left to the right. And I knew this guy could not drive. And we got to our first like stop. I said, right, give me the keys. I said, go and sit down in the back. I'm taking over seniority. So terrible. But there was this swerving from the left to the right. It was just not helpful for anyone. And I believe that God was saying to Solomon, you know, live your life. Don't go swerving around and making a mess of things. You know, stay on the straight, like, you know. So that is, you know, God's heart in all of that. And there was God's encouragement to Solomon, you see God loves to encourage, doesn't he? He wants to pull out the best in us, encourage us and help us as human beings. And we can recognize that God wanted to reward Solomon. You know, his presence was there. And you say, listen, go for it in life, but, you know, do it like your dad did as well. Be encouraged by it. And there, God, you know, promises, well, you know, there'll be an establishment of a royal throne, there'll be family blessing, there'll be fruitfulness. These were the great things that God wanted to do in Solomon's life. So what about us today? When we live before God and we ask for God's goodness in our lives and his blessing in our lives, you know, what sort of things are we expecting? What are the things which are in our heart? Some examples here I was thinking about. Good and healthy relationships and friendships. So critical and so valuable. Solid reputations within the community that we live in, maybe. Where we find personally peace of mind, security, hope, a positive outlook on life regarding our futures. You know, blessings from God. God's perspective on life. We have needs that need to be met. We ask God to help us in that. A depth of character where we find success in life. Maybe not the success that the world would view as success, but success in what, you know, God wants to implement in our hearts and in our lives. You know, I see having friends and being in a great relationships as a success in life. When I have a hope for a future, I believe I have a success in life. When I'm satisfied as a person and recognize that what God has blessed me with, I'm happy with that. I feel that I'm successful. And maybe for us here this morning, we can recognize, you know, what is actual success in life. And when, as a kid growing up, and perhaps into my teenage years, I get a little bit stroppy to my parents about something, or I wanted something, or this or that, which did happen from time to time, I can remember the five words my mother would say to me: count your blessings, good boy. She wouldn't make a big deal out of it, but, you know, count your blessings, good boy. And sometimes it's good to do that, to sit back and think, yeah, I will count my blessings and recognize what God has done in my life and in my heart. So, God's blessings come in the form of a covenant and agreement, like a promise. So, covenant is like an agreement. We may think of it like in a formal situation, but God's heart is in a love situation. He loves to make a covenant out of love and out of relationship. So this kind of agreement with Solomon, it's something that isn't like a business contract. It's not a business contract, but it's birthed out of relationship and birthed out of love and out of, you know, sort of like a mutual, relational, you know, I want the best for you. So it's not like, you know, handwritten, if you know what I mean, and typed out in these days. Okay, so going back, all right, I like to bless my family as being a dad, being a husband, and all the rest of it. I would hope to think that somehow I create a blessing within the family, right? So perhaps a warm home, you know, make a fire. Put the TV on, a nice atmosphere. What's wrong with that? Love my family. I'm getting heckled by my own family, yeah? Acceptance, a nice meal, not that I cook it, the odd treat, a bit of fun, provide physically and emotionally. So, you know, don't do it perfectly, but that is my intention, to try and do that, to bless my family, okay, and my friends as well. But it's done through relationship. If there's a problem, what I've noticed, if there's a problem in the relationship, there's an argument or something has happened or gone wrong, it's difficult to carry on blessing. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, if someone's upset or hurt us, or we've had a bit of a clash. To carry on blessing has to be a real choice then, to overcome and forgive and forget and to move on in that. But as a dad, it's a lot easier to bring blessing into a situation when our relationships are really good. And God does encourage us, does he not, to make sure our relationships are good and not to go to bed angry and this kind of thing, get things sorted out. So I know I have a lovely family. All right, and there's another family that I know, not related to anyone here, no links to us at all, etc., etc. So when I illustrate this little point, it's just so that you know I know them, nobody else does. So there's this little family, right? Lovely parents, the children all grown up now, three of them, okay? great home, secure, happy growing up. Now, one of the girls in her late teenage years got involved with a guy who had a reputation for being involved in the drug scene, okay? So she, you know, fell for him, etc. And no matter what the brother, the family, the parents said and did and encouraged and threatened and stopped and all the rest of it, the girl was adamant she was going to have this relationship with this guy. And, you know, at this moment in time, there isn't really a happy ending, although, you know, things are still possible, of course, before God. But there were decisions made which really have messed things up for her in particular, but it caused a problem in the family as well. So, you know, through the want and the love of the parent, they want the best for her, you know, to have a great future and to, you know, live life and enjoy it. It was just like a downhill spiral, really, of being involved and getting hooked on drugs herself. And then to what was fueling that, then she had to rob and steal, not just off friends, but family as well. And there was all this deceit and lies and dishonesty going on towards, you know, obviously it's driven by the addiction to the drug, of course. But it was like that advice was not heeded. There was this difficulty that really went in there and went deep in the family. And of course, from there, is like it's very hard to bring blessing into that situation when she's like a million miles away from safety, a million miles away from love, a million miles away from security. And in fairness to the parents, who I know very well, you know, they still have that grace upon them. They still have that want for that relationship to be right, and they try their best, bless them. But there's got to be that impact and change in her heart to move on from that. The reason I want to say that is we have to have the right heart and the right attitude to be able to respond to that parental sort of guidance at time. And all of us, I'm sure, have had different experiences. But this is just one illustration of where you see the difficulty that can arise when things, you know, aren't done quite wisely. And of course, you know, keep on praying, because I would love to see that thing change and things be restored there in that family. Okay, the second point I wanted to talk about is this, that God's blessings are similar to that of a marriage, that there's an honour in relationship. Now, when we think of marriage and the promises and the vows, okay, there's some great things which are spoken out before God, before family and before friends, and there's this whole relationship between a man and a woman. So I have just looked at some modern sort of like wedding vows, okay, and I'm going to put mine and your name in, Charlotte, so it makes a little bit, makes it more personal, doesn't it? So, I'm going to say my wedding vows now, okay? Now then, I'll try not to cry. I, Adam, take you, Sian, to be my lawfully wedded wife, my constant friend, my faithful partner, and my love from this day forward in the presence of God, our family and friends. I offer you my solemn vow to be your faithful partner in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, and in joy as well as sorrow. I promise to love you unconditionally, to support you in your goals, to honour and respect you, to laugh with you and to cry with you, and to cherish you for as long as we both shall live. Aww. And I got a little ring here, a little symbolic. It's a key ring, so I can find. I forgot the Haribo sweets this morning, I was in a rush. But you get the point. Okay, now I did that in real life 20 years ago. Okay, and we're a bit further down the road now. But those promises still stand. They're still being outworked in our marriage. And, you know, we are not perfect as husband and wife. And anyone who's had to go up being married, you will recognise that, you know, there are those times which can be tough and hard. But before God, I'm just trying to get that, it's this relational thing between us and God. It's like that marriage, you know, we honour one another out of relationship. And I'm going to go on a little bit about that more later on. So, Sian, those are very truthful words. I know it's an illustrated point, but they do stand. Okay, so from that mutual bond, we partake in the blessings of marriage. Love and acceptance, a home, companionship, physical and emotional satisfaction, adventure and belonging. Now then, yes, I've had lots of adventures in my life. Those blessings that only marriage can bring, where love and acceptance is forged between man and woman before God. The give and take of relationship, faithfulness, receiving good things. You know, that's what the marriage is invented for. And God invented us to have that sort of like good relationship with him, to enjoy his blessings, and to have this whole sort of input from God, and for us to honor God and to love God and to worship God, not just in, you know, the words that we sing out, but in our lives, in our lifestyle and the decisions that we make and how we live before God. So there's that sort of love and respect of God. So God wants to pour in blessings into our lives. Just going back a few weeks ago, Suzanne illustrated a point. I don't know whether I've got it spot on you, Suzanne, but it's sort of like in the back of my mind, okay? And I think you saw a picture of a funnel. And you spoke about God pouring in blessings into our lives as people. Now, there's a funnel, all right? God wants to funnel down into our lives his presence and his blessing. All right, these are the sort of things we were talking about. Now, our heart's response is like that funnel. Our heart, you know, God, we want to be open to you. You know, funnel your love into our hearts. This isn't by doing or by works or by, you know, striving. It's just an attitude of heart, really. And through that, God, you know, he responds all the time. He does respond all the time. And God loves to see in us loyalty to him and unity to one another. God loves that. He loves that. He blesses that. He blesses the unity of man. Okay? And it is fantastic. I just want to, don't embarrass Julian and Sarah, but, you know, I have witnessed them now for the last, goodness knows how many years, of how they speak to one another and how they respond to one another. But not only when they're together, but when they're, you know, different rooms, different parts of the world, or different planets sometimes. So, being involved in like leadership meetings and stuff, you see the cut and thrust of leadership decisions and what we do. I see the grace upon them, that they always try their best to make wise, godly decisions. It's quite amusing when they have two very different opinions on things and how God works in those dynamics. And that is interesting as well, isn't it, Suzanne? Okay, but as a team, we always, you know, we get there. But it's always done in a way that is, you know, that is the way we do things in terms of leadership decisions. But in terms of the marital relationship and how they speak well of each other when they're not in each other's company and positively, you see God's heart in that. And when Julian speaks about Sarah and when Sarah speaks about Julian, you know, you can see the love and the want for the best for one another and the honouring of one another in relationship. And that, you know, that is real faith being lived out and fleshed out. And that's what God encourages us to do as people as well, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our community group together, to speak well and highly of each other, to always be watching each other's backs. Have you ever got into a situation where it gets really awkward and someone starts slating somebody else about something, you know, whether it be something about someone's boss or something about this? It starts getting a bit awkward, doesn't it? It's like, how much of this do I really want to hear? How much, you know, how offensive would it be to say, speak to the hand, I don't really want to know about this. All right? But, you know, God wants to stimulate something within us that honours one another. And this is the same as how it works with Jesus, that God loves us. He comes in when he wants to bring blessing. He comes in when we are far off and God draws us to him. Because when we choose Jesus, our hearts become vulnerable to God. We see the love and compassion of Jesus, and we just want it for our lives. And he comes into our hearts and helps us work through the issues that we have. He brings benefits to us, blessing to us. He flows into our lives just like we become into his family. Like I was mentioning earlier about wanting the best for my family. You know, God wants the best for his family. We're a spiritual family. When we come to faith in Jesus, you know, that's what it's all about, becoming part of the family. For some reason, Isaac put on Ice Age 3, Ice Age 2 and 3, I think, wasn't it? We were in front of the fire, it was nice and warm. He put that on Ice Age. If you've seen Ice Age, great, you'll know what I'm on about. If you haven't seen it, bear with me, but go and watch it, there's three parts, or maybe even four now. I haven't seen the fourth one. Anyway, it's about a mammoth called Manny, a sloth called Sid, and a tiger called Diego. All right, and they have formed this family. All right, because it's back at the time where things get extinct and all this kind of stuff. So they learn to love one another, and they're all very different and do things very differently. So Llyd the Lloth, he's got a lisp, and he speaks like that. And he's daft, he's tup, but he's got a lovely heart. All right, Diego is like, you know, he's adventurous, he's quite wise, and he's very brave, he's a tiger. Manny is he's this massive, furry elephant, basically, and he's a bit grumpy. But he's quite faithful as well, and he winds up Sid from time to time. And man, he's got a bit of a chip on his shoulder because he thinks he's the only mammoth ever. And they wander around, you know, the ice caps and all this, looking for other mammoths. Well, on this particular film, they stumble across a lady mammoth called Ellie. But yeah, I know. Right. So Manny is standing. You know, he's starting to realise something could be happening, yeah? But the problem Ellie has is when she was a little baby mammoth and her parents weren't around, something had happened, but two possums, these little furry, naughty creatures, became her adopted parents. But she doesn't realise it, so she's this massive furry elephant, and they're these two little possums, and she thinks she's a possum. So Manny has to try and get her to think or understand that actually you're not a possum, you're a mammoth. And he shows the footprint, and he shows their shadow being cast on the floor. And she goes, ah, Manny, you must have possum in you somewhere along the line. So she's this comical, lovely, furry mammoth. And Sid loves her. He thinks she's great, and he's talking her up. And Manny said, well, we are alike, aren't we? We are alike. And Sid is sort of like, well, she's happy. She's adventurous, she says. And you are grumpy, but she completes you. He goes, oh, it's funny. It's good. But anyway, they're this herd, okay? Very different. Very different. But there's all this adoption. A different, but they, you know, they get in there. There's no sort of like physical connection, as in flesh and blood, but a whole new belonging in relationship. And there's a few verses here which you can read there about how God calls us into his spiritual family where blessings can flow and run into our lives and into our hearts. Okay, so we become part of the family. Now, we've experienced firsthand in real life what it is to be adopted. Sian, when she was 5, she was adopted by her dad, Daidan. All right. Now, Sian experienced, obviously, this whole sort of blessing of adoption, okay, in real life. All right. So now, being a 5 or 6-year-old, her future, instead of being one particular direction, was now brought into the fact there was a family home in Llanelli. What a great blessing. The home of David Daniels, Daidan, a gentle giant, patient, laid back, needed to be. Like the simple things in life, a pint, sport, white bread from Jenkins, and a family holiday. All right? He'd love these kinds of things. And when we got together as teenagers, you know, I sensed that sort of like secure home environment. But it was the adoption, you know, Daidan's sort of availability, his want to you know, include Sian and her mum, Vina, into the home and to, you know, set up, you know, life there for them. And that was fantastic. And it's something that Sian is very grateful for, and me, myself, to recognize, you know, the Father's heart in something. And, you know, God has that same love for us. Now, the promises to Solomon came with clauses and conditions. He said, walk before me faithfully, integrity of heart, uprightness. But there's a warning that went with that. Don't go chasing after other gods and worshipping them. Don't turn away from me. Make sure to observe the commands and decrees I have given you. You could see what God was sort of like hinting at in Solomon's life. If you do go off the rails, things are going to go seriously pear-shaped. Now, that wasn't in the Bible. That was my sort of like slant on it. Okay? So, as we live now, we have the new covenant of grace, do we not? The covenant of grace. So it's not by trying and by doing, but by faith in Jesus. Our part now, like the clause or condition, is faith in Christ through his work on the cross. That is our take on it. That is our sort of like, God, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. Jesus, I have faith in you. I want to live my life before you. That is my part in saying to God, you know, go forward in my life. This is my relational kind of want. And that faith is a power that works a loyalty and obedience into me and into us. To Jesus. So that faith is a power that helps me be obedient to Jesus. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Okay? And by the Holy Spirit, we can live out our lives in that. Faith has the power to say yes to Jesus and no to the things that lead us away. All right? Now, this grace, this new covenant of grace, agreement of love, it's not a license to sin, but the power to follow Jesus. It's a covenant of love. It's the love that keeps me faithful to my wife, as an example, a mutual covenant of love. Love has power. So because in our marriage, and there's that mutual bond of love, and we have accepted one another for our who we are as people, and our weaknesses, and our strengths, and all the rest of it, in our lives, all those years down the road, there's that power of love that is still being worked out in my life and in my heart. So, for example, in the day-to-day, I experience friendships and relationships and conversations and working together with other women, with colleagues, acquaintances, etc. And I have for a number of years. Okay? But it's the power of love for my wife and my faith in Jesus that helps me keep and maintain healthy relationships with other ladies and other women who I respect and respond as sisters and as mothers and as daughters. So, you know, it's important, isn't it, to recognize that and to know that, that through that power of love, that that is where our relationship is. And then out of that, in our ministry and in our work and in our everything else, our relationships are right. It's important then for me not to overstep the mark or go over the boundaries into something that is not, you know, that is compromising or goes against the marriage, okay? So it's like, don't swerve to the left or swerve to the right. Be upright in heart. Have integrity. Keep to the framework set out by God. And it is there that we find the blessing of God. It is there where we find our blessing together as a married couple. But also, in our lives, it's where we find the blessing of God when we're sort of like in tune with God. So marriage is just an illustration, an example, a way of describing this covenant of love. But there are many here who aren't married, of course. So my point is, we can enjoy the intimate relationship with God and experience his blessing over our lives, just like that example of marriage. So the grace of God sustains us and goes with us, but we don't use it as a license then to keep on sinning. We can experience the power of God in our situations, but we also need a view and don't slip into the opposite of that, is get into legalism as well. That, you know, we become a very legalistic, religious kind of person as well. But that we enjoy the fruits of the grace of God in our lives, but within that framework and boundary that God has given to us. So this whole license thing is like, we don't want to have a cheap grace scenario that where, you know, we recognize that Jesus' love is for all and his, you know, his forgiveness covers over our sins, and it does, and of course that. But what we have to be careful of is we don't get into the framework or the mindset that it's just okay just to go and do anything we want, which is out of the boundaries that, that God has sort of given to us or wants to bless us in. So is this cheap grace scenario that, you know, Jesus sacrificed, so what, like, tough, innit? You know, that is very important that we don't go into that situation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and pastor who was executed in 1945, bit of factual information, he coined this phrase of cheap grace, okay? And he was like really concerned that the church doesn't slip into that, where, you know, we just, you know, we sort of like live the grace of Jesus so much that we can just go out and do anything and do whatever and just fall into sin and, well, it doesn't really matter. And everything that Jesus has done is just deadened and doesn't make a difference. You know, it's just this heartbeat, you know, just like in a marriage where you went to honor God and bless God, and vice versa. It says this in Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Great verses in Titus. It encourages us, doesn't it? You know, that you know we can live godly lives before God through his grace and through his love. So we see it's love and relationships that are most important. The main sort of like commandments, love the Lord with all our heart. So let's just love God and love one another. And I'm coming to a close in the next few minutes. So out of love, we see blessings. Now let me take the opportunity to encourage us as well, all right? That we know and understand that the world that we live in is tough. We do, and I recognize the desires of our heart can be a challenge. You know, sin, our flesh can be tempted. There are things in life that we want to go for, which really should, you know, we shouldn't be. But, you know, God's grace is with us. And I don't want this talk to be like a heavy-handed kind of like, oh, this is painful kind of talk. But more of a talk that stimulates our love for God, stimulates our love for Jesus, as in that we can experience his grace all the more. That's the kind of thing I'm going to be getting at. So if we get to the stage where our conscience about ungodly, you know, I want our heart to have a conscience about godly living, so that when things are happening and we know it's not right, I don't want us just to have like the tough attitude, but it's like I want to have the attitude that says, God, you know, that's not really good, is it? I really need to do something with that. Can you please help me in this? And we have that attitude of, oh, you know, let's get this thing sorted out. Now, have we got any cinema lovers here? The audience and the view. Right? I love the whole experience, isn't it? I like go down to Llanelli, I've got a new audience, okay? Brand new, love it. Costa's right next to it. Go down there, it's the whole game, isn't it, Isaac? Drive down, free car parking after 6. Go in there. There's 5 screens, it's lovely, all new. Costa's right by there. So we get our sweets and chocolate and popcorn from Poundworld. Get it all there. I use my Odeon members card to get the points on. We love getting points, don't we? Costa's, you can get the points there as well. Caramel latte, small size. Go in, I have that. Kids have all stuff that rots their teeth. Then we go into the Odeon, and then you sit there, and it goes dark, and we love the whole atmosphere, the surround sound, the booming bass, the film, all action-packed, hitting you, the previews, the adverts, and you think, I could use that in a talk or lead in a meeting. And then they give like 4 or 5 other films which whet your appetite for the next adventure or the next way of getting 15 quid out of your pocket. But it's the whole experience. And what do we love about it? We love the sort of like out of the reality and step into something completely different, which helps us forget about it all for those few moments and get inspired and invigorated about the film that we just watched. Now, what can happen is we live our lives in a false reality. Can you imagine if we just lived in the cinema and just watching films? It would be great, wouldn't it? But there's a false reality. And what I just want to touch on is that we don't lose a false reality in our lives about these things, about God's love, you know, that I don't just turn my back on stuff that I might be struggling with. So if I lose my cool with the kids over something small, or I'm feeding my eyes or my ears on something that is unhelpful, or I'm choosing to steward something unwisely, that I don't just go into the cinema mentality, oh, well, that's okay, we'll just go with that. But I want to do something about it. I want to respond to sin. I want to say sorry to God. I want to be different the next day. So is that ongoing sort of relational love before God? And if we can do that, that is something that is really good. Okay. So it's God's love in our hearts that help us through faith that keeps us true to Jesus. God's response to Solomon does give us a warning, okay, because he says a few other things. If we choose to refuse God's grace, then there's no sort of like forgiveness without it. God wants to forgive. He wants to bless. But there's like our heart's sort of response to that. And if we can keep those channels open before God every day, I think that'll help us in the next day and the next day and the next day. And it's something that we have to be proactive with as well. Now, there's this cheesy sort of sign which you may have seen or may not have seen, but these are the kinds of things that used to go up in the walls of industry. Work smarter, not harder. Have you ever seen that before? Okay. It's quite often something that's used to help us, you know, be more productive or work more efficiently. Okay, these are some of the things that are used. If I could use that with a spiritual slant this morning, it's not really about the trying harder, but just loving God. The working smarter bit is the love response to God. It's the love response to God. And we can all do that. It's easy peasy. Easy peasy. Lemon squeezy. Okay. So God can do that. And then there is obedience that comes from faith in Jesus. This is the last little verse I want to talk about. Romans 1 verse 5. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So, we recognize that obedience comes through our faith in Jesus. I love an obedient child. I love them. But none of them are like it. No, there's obedience, okay? And as a father, it is lovely when your child is obedient. As a mother, and I'm sure people can appreciate that. Or as a Sunday school teacher or a teacher, you know, do your homework. Or can you do this? Or can you do that? And yes, I can do that. And it's done. Fabulous. When it doesn't happen, it's a lot more difficult. But God has this, like, he wants us to be obedient. And obedience rises up in our lives when we have faith in Jesus. It sort of like comes out of it naturally. And we recognize, do we not, that we are fallen human beings. Of course we are. Of course we get angry and selfish and all the rest of it and part of the package. But by faith in Jesus, we can be obedient. We can understand his grace. We can move on from situations. There's this little game called Rapido. And it is a game where you make little molded shapes out of plasticine. And the game is your team have to guess what you're making, all right? Can you remember Morph from the 80s? Rapido was great. We've played it a couple of times with our small group. Somehow the women always win. And somehow, even though the dough is still in the shape of a sausage, and they say it's a candelabra, and it is, they always say, how is that a candelabra? It looks a bit like a candelabra. And the boys are always like way behind. And then they'll do something else. They'll do another thing which just looks like a ball of putty. And it's like, well, what is that going to be? And they'll say, well, the Eiffel Tower. Yeah, it's the Eiffel Tower. Now, I don't know if there's any cheating going on, but I don't know. But God wants to model us and shape us and form us into the people who we are. A little bit what Gret was talking about, that we're individuals. But he wants to mold us into the people that he's made us to be patient, to be kind, to be generous, to be loving, to be in godly relationships. He is the fantastic moulder and shaper of our lives. And I think it's good to respond to that and allow God to do that. And that is one thing that can be painful at times. It can be a little bit awkward. But rest assured that God wants to do great things in our lives. And just in closing, I just got one little thing at the end of my talk here. But I just felt God wanted to do something a little bit prophetic. It was something that I've recognized over the last week. Something kept on happening. This word clarion, okay? Now, I got these headphones in my car called clarion headphones. I noticed, oh, that's interesting. I've heard that before. Then I read something in a book last week about clarion call. I thought, oh, that's interesting. I've heard that before. I've heard it twice in 2 days. And then Bruce Collins was speaking in a leadership sort of meeting last week, and he said about the clarion call of God. I thought, 3 times in 2 days. Never heard that word before, now I've heard it 3 times in 2 days. That's amazing. So I wanted to find out what that was all about, because I felt God might have been doing something prophetic in that. So what is it? Well, the clarion is a medieval trumpet, and it produces a shrill tone, and it is a call to warfare, and it's a call to attention, and it's a call to the coming of the King's presence. And out of today's talk, if there's anything that we can grab our attention and call us to God's presence, is this whole thing of love and the covenant of love between a man and a wife I've seen a human being and his God. And that is something I just wanted to pray about very quickly, to see what God wants to do in that. Maybe there's something in our hearts that God wants to speak into. So why don't we close our eyes? And I'll pray into that. Yes, Jesus, we sit and stand before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your grace, that your grace brings freedom to sin. Your grace brings freedom and release from past mistakes and difficulties and relational problems and hurts and things we've caused and things that others have caused, Lord. But we come before you this morning vulnerable, Lord. Each of our experiences are different in knowing you. Maybe we've known you for a day. Maybe we've known you for a donkey's years. Maybe we don't even know you yet, Lord. But we ask now, Holy Spirit, to do something in our hearts. That clarion call of attention, of recognizing the King's presence is here. And we say, Lord, more of you in our lives and in our hearts. Our spirits say more of you, Lord. Our minds say more of you. Our physical being say more of you, Lord. More of you in our lives, in our day to day. And we ask, Lord, for your help right now in our relationships with one and to another, in our family situations, in our work situations, in our classroom situations. Wherever we may be, Lord, we ask for more of you in our hearts. And as human beings, we recognize difficulties. We recognize times where we may find something tough, but we ask right now, Holy Spirit, that by your peace and by your grace, that you would usher in your thoughts, usher in your actions, the words we may need to say, the things of forgiveness, the things of I love you, the things of I forgive you, the things of you are great, I love you. And these words, let them emanate in our hearts, Lord. Pray that you do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.